Good Friday is a solemn occasion whereby the Christian Church remembers the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the cross of Calvary. As we reflect on this day, Ken and I invite you to take some quiet moments to be still in God's presence, to weep, to cry, to rejoice, to be thankful and grateful for the cross of Calvary, whereby we have been saved. And so as you do so, our prayer for you today is that you will have a renewed sense of God's presence, a renewed sense of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. May God bless you today.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Thank you.
When Jesus finished praying, he began a brief journey with his disciples to the other side of the Kidron Valley, a deep ravine that floods in the winter rains, and then further on to the garden where he gathered his disciples. Judas Iscariot, who had already set in motion his betrayal, knew that Jesus often met with his disciples in this particular olive grove. And he entered the garden with an entourage of Roman soldiers and officials sent by the chief priests and Pharisees. They brandished their weapons under the light of torches and lamps. Jesus stepped forward. It was clear he was not surprised because he knew all things. "Whom are you looking for?" And they responded, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And Jesus says, "I am the one." Judas, the betrayer, stood with the military force. And as Jesus spoke, "I am the one," the forces fell back on the ground. Jesus asked them the second time, "Whom are you searching for?" And they replied, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And Jesus says, "I have already said that I am the one. If you are looking for me, then let these men go free." This happened to fulfill the promise he made that none of those entrusted to him will be lost. And suddenly, Peter lunged toward Malchus, one of the high priest's servants, and with his sword, Peter severed the man's right ear. And Jesus saying to Peter, "Put your sword down and return it to its sheath. Am I to turn away from the cup the Father has given me to drink?" And then Jesus reached out to touch and heal the man's ear.
Thank you. It is a privilege for me to be with you today, and I want to take a moment to say thank you to Majors Ken and Donnett Percy for their invitation to join you at this very special time and for giving me the opportunity to share with you today. We are on a journey around the theme Windows on Easter, and today being Good Friday, our focus is on the Window of Sorrow. It was February 2016. Glennis and I were backing out the driveway of Mom's and Dad's small but beautiful ground entrance rental in the beautiful Annapolis Valley of Nova Scotia. As they had done so many years before when we were leaving after a visit, they stood in the doorway, waving us out the driveway. Happy to see us arrive some days earlier, they'd be torn now that we had to leave. As I cast a glance at the frame of my dad in the doorway, frailer than I had ever seen him, tears ran down my face. The strength of Glennis's hand on my shoulder was deep comfort in my sorrow. This is the last time I will see Dad alive this side of heaven. 2 months later, Dad was promoted to glory. Move ahead another 5 months to September. Glennis had journeyed with her family in the story of her mom's life when she too was promoted to glory. The journey was a series of visits with a mom whose life was wracked with Alzheimer's disease. Most of her days were without understanding of who visited or the impact she had on us. Her years of isolation of the mind from her loved ones culminated to September and her exit from this world. The sorrow of this story began about 10 years before she went to heaven. You have your own personal tales of sorrow. You remember the time, the place, the weather, the people, and other distinguishing details that are engraved on your memory. Whether the loss of a loved one, a job, a marriage, or other tragedy that slammed into you, it shook the ground beneath your feet, and you weren't sure how you'd ever get through it. Maybe you're in the middle of your story right now. Sorrow is smothering and merciless. When it hits, we can't breathe. Survival seems impossible, and anxiety locks out reason and sensibility. I can't do this. I can't face this. I can't survive what just happened. God understands what that feels like. Jesus understands what that feels like. Nothing is more in your face about sorrow than the account of the crucifixion and death of Jesus. The whole story of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, when he wept over the city to post-crucifixion, pre-resurrection, is filled with sadness and sorrow and grief. We have the benefit of lightly touching the sorrow and not getting dragged into it deeply because we know the end of the story. But when one doesn't know the storyline, when one is surrounded by hostilities of religion, political agendas, and social opinion that is divisive and cruel, when your space is occupied with foreign military, when inhuman treatment of a man who did nothing more than give people hope is celebrated, one cannot help but be stricken with grief and sorrow and not see beyond the moment. Jesus' storyline is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, where we read the beautiful words, "A man of suffering and familiar with pain." In the New American Standard Bible, it reads, "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Grief was not a stranger to Jesus. Sorrow was not a philosophical concept from which Jesus was immune. So whatever our stories, he's been there. He knows, he feels it. We are not alone. Is that it though? A word that we're not alone and God understands? My goodness, no. There is a way through sorrow because Jesus was there. He walks with us in our sorrows and has provided a way out. We drop into Jesus' story just a few days before that eventful Dark Friday. And the story picks up in Luke chapter 19, verses 43 and 44. Jesus, the King of the people, weeps over Jerusalem as he approaches the city. He speaks of her demise and destruction. She is a child, completely blind to her plight. Sorrow grips him as he labors through the words, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, and encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The events of these days follow their prophetic course, just as the rising and setting sun is bound by the law of nature. The journey of Jesus took us to a garden. Now, gardens are known to be tranquil places. Gardens are places where we experience deep quiet of the soul, away from the noise and clamor of life's pushing and shoving and confusion. Gardens help us to refocus and be re-energized as we rediscover purpose and beauty. Jesus experienced such times in this garden in earlier times. It is, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. But this time, there is no peace, no deep quiet. He turns to his tight circle of friends, bearing his soul wide open. "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." The suggestion could very well be translated, "Keep me company. My grief is killing me." Mark 14:34. Many of us can remember the great strength of a spouse, sibling, friend, colleague, or mentor, and how their presence is an anchor that keeps us steady and sustains us in the drain of our dark nights. "Keep me company. My grief is killing me." An old song rises in my soul. I remember it as a boy and teen, hearing my parents sing it. Glennis and I would have sung it in the early years of our pastoral ministry 33 decades ago. "He died of a broken heart for me. A wondrous love it was for me. He died of a broken heart. Keep me company. My grief is killing me." Through the course of that night in the garden, we're told Jesus' sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground, Luke 22:44. Now, this was not mere stains of blood on his skin. It was a physical condition that resulted in a situation where one actually sweats blood. The condition resulted in clots of blood dropping to the ground. Among the conditions that caused this is excessive exertion. Luke's word is agony. As we come to the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 43, we are unsettled and anxious with the scenes of deep, penetrating sorrow. One of the dark sides to sorrow is the agony of powerlessness to stop it and bring comfort to the sorrowful. And verse 27 speaks of women who mourned and wailed for him. His mother, his Aunt Mary, his mother's sister, Mary to Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, the three Marys. Mark mentions Salome in Mark 15:40 being among them. One of the deserving criminals for crimes committed, though none deserved this barbaric punishment of crucifixion, speaks through broken breath, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He mourns over his sin and finds paradise. As Jesus hangs impaled on the tree, we are brought into the story of his sorrow for the sins and moral deficiencies of the people when he declares in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It captures the image of Psalm 208 in our psalm book, where in verse 3 we read, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Moving from the view of the cross through the eyes of Jesus, we come to ground level where we stand, where the Mary's wail and the rough fishermen, the tax collectors and followers are distraught with emotion. It is here William Edward Bider Wolfe in Frozen Assets, published in 1933, wrote, I think the pain of the thorn-pierced brow and the spear-riven side and the lacerated limbs must have been little, if not forgotten, when compared with the cruel taunts and bitter jests that went like cold steel in the Savior's heart. The cruel spikes had pierced his hands, but these were the nails that pierced his heart. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. End of quote. Endure it he must, if we would be saved. The deepest sorrow, the greatest pain of all suffering for Jesus was desertion. He experienced loneliness at being misunderstood. He knew the struggle of siblings and family thinking he was a little over the top in his ideology. He knew the trouble of refusing to be politically correct or accommodating with social niceties. But he couldn't have imagined God turning his back on him, which is literally what happened that day in those moments of bearing the sin of the world. Matthew was there, and he captured Jesus' heart-wrenching pain in Matthew 27:46. We can imagine Jesus with dry, swollen tongue, lungs gasping for air, squeezing out a cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who can fathom the sorrow of this moment? It has been described by author Philip Yancey as a cry of pain from a child who felt forsaken. When you have a few moments, read Psalm 22, prophetic words that represent Jesus' words while hanging on the cross. But please don't do it now. Stay with me. Then there follows one of the deepest sorrows yet to be understood. We think we've read all there is to read, understood what we can understand of the story. What we often don't do is look at this through the Father's eyes, through God's heart. Luke's record of 23:44, that darkness came over the whole land, speaks about one of God's places in the story. Now, I've always assumed this to be the anger of God, his wrath coming to bear on the moment, and if it were not for the redemption purpose before him, he might have wiped us out and had nothing more to do with us, swallowing us up to non-existence. Rather, I've been prompted to see another option, that this could be God's deepest moment of sorrow. Author Philip Yancey captures the mystery and staggering confusion in our minds when he asks, how could it be that a Messiah could face defeat, a God get crucified? Nature itself convulsed at the deed, the ground shook, rocks cracked open, the sky went black. End of quote. It is not hard to imagine that the darkness that blanketed the world reflected the very sorrow of God's heart, that Jesus has died, that humanity is the only part of his created story that rejects conformity to his design, that while many millions will be saved, many more will be lost for eternity. Could this be God's sorrow? That the ultimate sacrifice for many will have no effect? There is a verse in the passage of the crucifixion that I confess I've not paid particular attention to as much as I have in this study. It is Luke chapter 23 and verse 48, where we read the powerful words, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. It seems they are deeply remorseful in their complicity, their support of Jesus' treatment and unfair execution. And maybe in the final moments of the cross, they realized their own depravity and were desperately overwhelmed with the notion of how far we can go to protect our interests and depravity. The storyline of Good Friday has a lot going on, from the many characters, soldiers, followers, the main attraction, to the varying themes of faithfulness, betrayal, pain, hidden agendas, or fearful reactiveness to the unconventional. What we don't want to miss is that sorrow is common to everyone, including the triune God. It seeps into every aspect of our lives, regardless of social standing, creed, race, religion, or non-religion. Whether you're a student, married, single, a parent, or an empty nester, You know the pains of sorrow on some level. Those of us who follow Jesus find comfort in the story of the cross. One of the most prominent messages must be the words of our Dr. Fenton John Anthony Hort in what is known as the Halcyon Lectures, written in the late 1800s, probably published around 1870. He wrote, "We are slow to believe that the cross of anguish can be a tree of life," end quote. It is terribly difficult to believe good can come of suffering, that joy can come from sorrow. But that's the story of Good Friday that leads to Easter Sunday. The events of Good Friday led to Easter Sunday's resurrection of Jesus. The Father and Son were rejoined. Our salvation and life is secured. Our fellowship and communion with God through Christ is steadfast. What is the point of these considerations for those who have no faith, no foundation on which to build your life, but good deeds, material security, and temporal comfort and meaning? Those with faith have similar struggles as others, but we often wonder how those without faith manage through life's struggles and pain with nothing but the moment in which to find answers and meaning behind the pain. I invite you to see life through our lens. I challenge you to entertain the possibility that there is more to your story and purpose than the temporal space you inhabit. The story of Easter is the trumpet call to the nations, to people, to sorrow-filled stories. It is the message of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, reading from the New American Standard Bible. Sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Isn't that the story of Good Friday? It is my faith that brings me comfort. While I cherish memories of my dad, I am confident that one day we will be reunited. While Glennis and I fondly remember her mom's godly legacy, we are excited to consider that one day, we'll be together again. We are comforted to realize that no matter what life throws at us, though it's often hard and often dark, there is a light at the end of the story. It is called home. Let me pray with you. We give you thanks, Eternal Father, for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. And as we recall today the sorrows of the cross and the crucifixion, we know that Sunday morning is coming, when the resurrection will be a day of celebration and great joy. I pray for anyone listening today who is navigating through sorrows in their lives. I pray that they will realize that there can be much joy through the experiences of their lives when we discover life through the purposes of God and the strength of the Spirit with us. Give them that comfort and that hope and that assurance today. Give that assurance to us all. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. May God richly bless you.